Well, good evening, everyone.
That's loud. Welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to song 221. Song 221 in your songbooks. We'll sing A Child of the King. If you would stand, we'll sing song 221.
My father is rich in houses and land. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands, of rubies and dime, of silver and gold. His coffers are full, he has riches untold. I'm a child of the King. A child of the King, with Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. My Father's own Son, the Savior of men, once wandered on earth as the poorest of them, but now he is pleading our pardon on high, that we may be his when he comes by and by. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. I once was a stranger on earth, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth. But I've been adopted, my name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe and a crown. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. A ten or a cot, why should I care? They're building a path for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still I may sing all glory to God. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you, Lord, just for all of your blessings and mercies each and every day. Thank you for the souls that were saved today and throughout last week. I pray, Lord, that you would just bless in everything we say and do, for it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, if you would take your Mountain Baptist Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songbooks. That's going to be, it seems like we're getting a lot of like, it may be on the mixer itself. I don't know. So take your Mountain Baptist Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songbooks and turn to Psalm 81 in your songbooks. Remove this. We'll sing Psalm 81.
Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet with the new moon in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, and I deliver thee. I answer thee in the secret place of thunder. I prove thee at the waters of Meribah. Selah, hear, O my people. And I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways, I should soon have subdued their enemies. And I turned my hand against their adversaries, the haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have been forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat and with honey. Out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. Out of the rock should I have satisfied thee.
I think, can you hear me on this? So I think that those ones that were the three that were up high, I pulled those down.
Down all of them?
Well, the middle one I put at zero.
Middle one at zero.
Instead of the other two at zero and the other one above it.
Okay.
So I pulled that down. Now the amp might need to go up, I don't know. But anyway, so can someone throw a bulletin at me? Well, hand it to me. I don't know what happened to my bulletin. There's some announcements here. Well, one, someone or some person or multiple people were messing with our sound system in the office there, so everything got all jacked up. That being said, is if Brother Dave and I aren't here, we're going to have to keep that. Now that's feedbacking. Brother Dave messing with it back there. Anyway, we're going to have everybody, like, no one being in our office just because that whole system right there, I don't really know exactly how everything works on that thing. So if it gets all messed up, I have no idea how to fix it. So hopefully it works right. As far as soul winning numbers, what do we have for this past week? Wasn't there on Saturday? When did the... I know we had something. Maybe it was Friday. Yeah, I think, wasn't there two? Was it Wednesday? Let's see here. And be in prayer for Brother Jim and his wife had that arm thing where she fell. Just be in prayer for him. Am I coming through on the speakers at all? Can you hear me? So, Brother, you may need to turn up the amp. Yeah, two salvations, right? Yeah, okay. And how did they do today? I know our groups, we didn't see anybody. So, one, two. Were you guys together? Or no, who were you with? Anthony. Okay, so two today. Was there any others today? Okay, so four for the week. So good job with the soul winning. And then service time should be normal throughout the week here. So on Wednesday, we'll, Lord willing, be continuing our study through the book of Luke. We have the regional soul winning time, so that is just be on the church group there as far as those times and locations and everything. We have the Lord's Supper that we're going to be doing after the Wednesday night service, so hopefully you can be in your places for that. And then on the 8th, which is a Saturday, we're going to have our soul winning time. We're going to be meeting up here around 10 a.m. to go out soul winning. And then on Sunday, we're going to have an Easter fellowship in between the services. So we're going to have food. And I think, I know the ladies have everything kind of figured out. But I think Miss Paula was going to post like on the group, basically what's being brought. So if anybody else wants to bring anything, they're more than welcome to. We're going to have candy and all that stuff. Hopefully it is nice that day and we can be outside and kind of play around outside during that time. And then we'll have our afternoon service at 4 p.m. But if you want to go out soul winning that day, you're more than welcome to. We're not forbidding soul winning during that time, but we're kind of moving our time so that we can have a fellowship in between the services there. And then we rescheduled the Soul Winning Marathon for Washington, PA for the 15th. Brother Richie's leading that up. So hopefully, be in prayer for him that he gets over the sickness. And then everybody else, there's a lot of people that are dealing with different types of sicknesses, or there's like one child that's dealing with one thing, and then it takes out the whole family. And so just be in prayer for everybody there. As far as our chapter memory for the month, we're in Psalm 11. And then James 1 Verse 12 is our memory verse for the week, and then we have the pregnancies on the list here, and I think Brother Justin sent me Tiara's due date there, but I didn't write it down yet, but we'll get it on there. Tiara Alesco, Amanda Spina, and Jennifer Symes are on the list here, so be in prayer for these ladies, and just pray that everything goes well with the pregnancy and delivery and everything. I think it sounds all right. I'm not blowing everybody's ears out. You can hear me. Okay. Does it sound okay on the stream? Just check just pull it up on YouTube and just see if it sounds okay. I think that's about all I got for announcements. I can check it, brother. So if you want to, basically we're going to do one more song. Brother Joseph's going to be reading Genesis chapter 31 for us. And I'll check and see if it's streaming right.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 126. Psalm 126 in your psalm books. We'll sing Anywhere with Jesus, Psalm 126.
Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go, anywhere he leads me in this world below. Anywhere without him dearest joys would fade, anywhere with Jesus I am not afraid. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Jesus, I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus, I am not alone. Other friends may fail me, he is still my own. Though his hand may over three ways, anywhere with Jesus is a house of praise. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Jesus, I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus, over land and sea, telling souls in darkness of salvation free. Ready as he summons me to go or stay. Anywhere with Jesus when he points the way. anywhere, anywhere. Fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus I can go to sleep. When the darkening shadows round about me creep, knowing I shall wake and nevermore to roam. Anywhere with Jesus will be home, home. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go.
All right, take your Bibles, and I did not hear the chapter, so Brother Joseph will tell you.
Genesis chapter 31. Yep. Oh, oh. I'm dropping all my stuff. All right. And if you found your place there in Genesis 31, you'll say amen. And he heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld in the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers, and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. You know that with all my power I have served your father, and your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. And if he says thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, the ring-straked shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ring-straked. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. And it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived that I lifted up mine eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ring-straked, speckled, and gristled. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, I said, here am I. And he said, lift up now thine eyes and see, all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straked, speckled, and gristled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, Is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us, and hath quite devoured also our money. For all the riches which God hath forsaken from our father, that is ours, and our children. Excuse me. Let's see. And our children's, now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. Then Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wives upon camels, and he carried away all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting which had gotten in Padan Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. And Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. And Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled. So he fled with all that he had, and he rose up and passed over the river and set his face toward the Mount Gilead. And it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled. And he took his brethren with him and pursued after him seven days' journey, and they overtook him in the Mount Gilead. And God came to Laban the Syrian, in a dream by night, and said unto him, Take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. Then Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the Mount of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares to me, and carried away my daughters as captives taken with the sword? Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly, and steal away from me, and didst not tell me, that I might have sent thee away with mirth, and with songs, and tabret, and with harp? And hast not suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters? Thou hast now done foolishly in doing so, in so doing. It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt, but the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, Take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. And now, though thou wouldst needs to be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my God, my gods? And Jacob answered and said unto Laban, Because I was afraid, for I said, Peradventure thou wouldst take away by force thy daughters from me. With whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live before our brethren discern thou what is thine and with me, and take it to thee. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, and into the two maidservants' tents, but he found them not. Then went he out of Leah's tent and entered into Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture and sat upon them. Laban searched all the tent, but found them not. And he said to her father, Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of women is upon me. And he searched, but found not the images. Jacob was wroth and chode with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, What is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so haughtily pursued after me? Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, and hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us both. This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou required it, where stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was in the day of the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters, and 6 years thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, had been with me, surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God hath seen mine affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuked thee yesternight. And Laban answered and said unto Jacob, These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and these cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine. And what can I do this day unto thee, these my daughters, or unto their children which have borne? Now therefore come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, Gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap. They did eat there upon the heap. And Laban called it Jerushaduthah, but Jacob called it Gilead. And Laban said, This heap is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore was the name of it called Gilead. And Mizpah, for he said, The Lord watch between me and thee, when we are absent one from another. If thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives beside my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee. And Laban said to Jacob, Behold this heap, and behold this pillar, which I have cast betwixt me and thee. This heap be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over the heap to thee, and that thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. The God of Abraham, and the God of Nahor, and the God of their father, judge betwixt us. And Jacob sware by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount, and called his brethren to eat bread. And They did eat bread and tarried all night in the mount. And early in the morning, Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned unto his place. Lord, thank you for this time that we're able to gather back together. Lord, I thank you for your pure and holy word. Lord, I ask you to be with Pastor Robinson. Edify us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You're there in Genesis chapter 31, but we are continuing our study through Exodus 3. And if you keep your finger there in Genesis 31, but in Exodus chapter 3, this is our series, A Time to Every Purpose. And in verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 3, it says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Now we're down in verse 5, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. And so that's the point we're on this evening, is a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. And when I see this phrase, if you will, I think of this passage in Genesis chapter 31. So you may say, well, what are we doing in Genesis chapter 31? We're talking about these rings straight, you know, like all the herds and all this stuff, and when you're dealing with the sheep and everything. And the sheep, goats, everything that he's dealing with Laban. But what I want to focus in on is down in verse 44 of Genesis chapter 31. And what does it mean? You may look at it and be like, a time to cast stones away and a time to gather stones together. What are we talking about? And you could think about a time to build and a time to basically tear down. And you can think about these different things like that. But when I think about gathering stones together, I think about this story here with Laban and Jacob, and where they make this covenant with each other. And what do they do when they make this covenant? But they basically gather stones together as basically this marker, or this physical kind of pillar, if you will, of these stones to basically be a remembrance of this covenant that they made. Okay, so in Genesis 31 and verse 44, it says, "Now therefore come thou, let us make a covenant." Okay, so that's the whole subject here about why they're gathering stones together here, is they make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, Jacob said unto his brethren, gather stones, and they took stones and made an heap, and they did eat there upon the heap. And Laban called it Jeger Sehadutha, but Jacob called it Gilead. So I'm going to go with what Jacob said, because it's a lot easier to say. In verse 48, and Laban said, the heap is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore was the name of it called Gilead. And Mizpah, for he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. If thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take otherwise beside my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee. And Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, and behold this pillar, which I have cast betwixt me and thee. This heap be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and that thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. The God of Jacob and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father, Jacob. So this heap was basically for a witness for this covenant, but it was also a boundary marker, right? And we'll be getting into that as far as dealing with landmarks and the idea of basically heaping up, stones, if you will. But think about this. This is talking about a covenant, right? They're making a covenant, and they're heaping up stones to basically mark this covenant. And I can think about, obviously, the Old Testament and New Testament, the Old Covenant and New Covenant. Go to Hebrews chapter 8, and that there's a time to basically set up a covenant, but sometimes there's a time to take away the covenant, okay? And this is a great example of the Old Testament, in which the Old Testament was set up, and there was a covenant made, but then there was a time when that was taken away, okay? Because you may say, well, when's there a time to cast away stones? Like, when should this, you know, if you're breaking all these stones together for a covenant, you know, when would you take them away, right? Well, in this case, we have the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. So, and you'll see that used both Old Covenant and Old Testament. You'll see New Covenant and New Testament. But they're basically, we're talking about the same thing. Covenant, Testament, are the same thing that we're dealing with here. In verse 7, so of Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7, it says, "For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord." So this old covenant that he made with them, he's saying he's not regarding it because they didn't keep it, right? So they broke their end of the deal, the covenant's broken, and basically what I'm going to show you is that in order for the new covenant to be established, the other one has to be done away with, okay? Even in verse 13, it says, "In that he set a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." And in Hebrews chapter 7, if you go back a chapter there, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12, it says, For the priesthood being changed, there is made of a necessity a change also of the law. Verse 18, "For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment, going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof." Which kind of goes into the idea that, you know, for if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. So the reason that the new covenant is being established is because there's fault with the first, okay? And then in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9, it says, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." In order to make the heap of stones, if you will, to gather these stones together to form this covenant, he had to take away the first. So you had to cast away the other stones in order to gather together the new stones, right, for the new covenant. So here's a case where you literally can't gather stones together if you don't cast away the other ones. Those have to be made old. Those have to be done away with. Those have to be disregarded in order for these ones to be set up. So there's a time, basically, when it comes to covenants. And obviously, this covenant that we're dealing with in Genesis chapter 31 is not like, this is just a covenant that Jacob and Laban made together, right? And the covenant is basically, you're not going to do any harm to me. I'm not going to do any harm to you if we go past this, right? Meaning, like, if I go past this toward you, I'm not going to harm you. If you come past this heap toward me, I'm not going to do harm to you. And also Laban saying, like, basically, you're not to take any other wives besides my daughters, and you're not to disregard them or anything like that. It's kind of like he goes and finds other wives and then just disregards them and their inheritance, right? And so there's this covenant that's made between man and man, essentially, okay? But you can definitely see how that would correlate with the Old Covenant and New Covenant, that God set up that Old Covenant with Israel, but they didn't keep it, right? And it says he regarded them not. They didn't keep it. He didn't regard it. Therefore, it's done away. Those stones were cast away, right? The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Bible says, is abolished. It is done, okay? And the Bible's stating that you can't even establish the second unless you take away the first. So you have to have both. Both these have to happen. And so when I see the gathering stones together and casting away, immediately I think of this story. I think about this story between Laban and Jacob, and I think about a covenant and how there's a time to maybe to cast off a covenant, and there's a time to introduce the new covenant. And nothing bigger than literally the Bible is made up of the Old Testament and New Testament, right? It's literally like that's how it's split up. And so, and it's not that the Old Testament writings are abolished. It's the fact that the Old Testament itself, as far as how God, you know, worked with these animal sacrifices and all that. Obviously, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, right? So, obviously, the Old Testament, the Bible says, these things are written for our admonition on whom the ends of the world are come, right? I mean, so all the Old Testament is written, and obviously anything that has been done away with are examples and pictures and allegories of what Jesus fulfilled. So it's not like that's not profitable, you shouldn't read it anymore, or anything like that. Okay, so, but go to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Another thing I see here is that when they set up this pillar, it is kind of a landmark, isn't it? It's a landmark that is set up so that they see it and remember it, right? It's kind of like this physical thing to remember, you know. You can kind of think about how basically there'll be landmark. You've probably seen these landmark signs, or there'll be something that will basically be a landmark to where, and then it'll write on here, this is in remembrance of this, and it's kind of like a way to remember what happened here, right? You know, you could even think of a flag as being a landmark and or something like that. But there's different ways to mark, you know, basically a boundary or border or whatever. And what I'm going to show you is that a landmark is kind of like a border. It's a boundary marker, if you will. But look at Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 14. Deuteronomy 19 and verse 14. It says in verse 14, thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Go to Deuteronomy 27, verse 17. Deuteronomy 27, verse 17. So it's saying don't remove these landmarks, your neighbor's landmark. It's dealing with the inheritance, which I believe is dealing with like basically like a property marker, if you will, as far as their lot of inheritance. Deuteronomy 27, verse 17 says, cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say amen. Go to Proverbs 22, Proverbs 22, and verse 28. Proverbs 22, and verse 28. Proverbs 22, and verse 28. So we're dealing with heaping, you know, basically gathering stones together. I think we're dealing with a landmark, I believe. In a lot of cases, you're dealing with a covenant, maybe, that's made, and that landmark represents something. In the case of Laban and Jacob, that landmark was there so that if they go past that point, they'll remember, like, I can't go harm this guy, and then vice versa, okay? In this case, in a lot of cases, we're dealing with landmarks as far as basically borders of inheritance, or, like, you could think of, like, property lines, if you will. Proverbs 22 and verse 28, it says, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Go to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23 and verse 10. Proverbs 23 and verse 10 says, remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee. So you can kind of see how it's dealing with a boundary line, right? This landmark and going into someone else's field, if you will. Go to Hosea chapter 5, Hosea chapter 5, verse 10. In Job 24, it says, some remove the landmarks, they violently take away flocks and feed thereof, and drive away the ass of the fatherless, they take the widow's ox for a pledge. So you can think about like how they're basically just moving like a landmark that would say, hey, this is our property, this is our stuff, and they're just coming in and just taking what they want, right? Just disregarding property lines, disregarding property, which... by the way, this kind of throws socialism and communism out the window, right? That we should just abolish private property. The Bible's talking about you're cursed if you start, like, messing with people's property lines and start, like, basically just coming into other people's property doing things, okay? And so the Bible doesn't teach that as far as abolishing private property. So put that in your communist pipe and smoke it. But in Hosea chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, The princes of Judah were like them that removed the bound. We're talking about removing the landmark, and it says, therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. So when we're talking about landmarks, I can definitely see where we're talking about kind of like a bound or a boundary marker, where you're not to be removing that to basically somehow think that you have more property. You're just like, oh, I didn't see that. You know, there's no boundary marker. It's like if you took out someone's fence and be like, oh, there's no fence here, and then you just start like taking other people's cattle and taking other goods or whatever. But I want you to think about this. Obviously, in the case of private property, that's wrong. The Bible teaches it's wrong to do that, right? You're not to just start like throwing your weight around on someone else's property and removing their landmarks and. You can think of this in surveying. You have markers that you have as far as, like, boundary markers. There'll be a tree. There's a rock. You know, like, there's something that's basically calling out, like, here's your boundary, okay? And so that's what I believe you're dealing with here when you're dealing with landmarkers or you're dealing with gathering. Sometimes people just gather stones together. I mean, it's kind of funny. I know my brother Joseph would know this because he deals with surveyors and all that stuff. But when I was surveying my property, they're just like, there's an oak. And they'll say that on the deed. It's like an oak. I'm like, what if the oak fell over? You know, like what? It's like, there's a rock. Okay. There's a rock, you know, and it's supposed to be right here, you know, and they tell you the vicinity, and like, that's a rock, you know, but is that where it's supposed to be? And so there's like, sometimes it's kind of funny what they use as markers. You know, what you really should have is like a piece of rebar they pound into the ground and have like a nice stake there, you know. Anyway, so when you're dealing with this, I think you are dealing with boundaries, but think about this. There is a time for boundaries. There is a time to have those markers to where people are like, hey, this is my area. Stay out of my bubble. Stay out of my area, right? I'll stay out of your area. You stay out of my area, right? And the Bible is constantly about like having separate nations. The Bible does not want there to be just one world government. You know, basically separate boundaries, separate habitations. I mean, the Tower of Babel is case in point, right? The idea of having like not having everybody centrally localized, but having everything in separate, different languages, different nations, and all of that, okay? But there is a time where the boundaries should be broken up or cast away, okay? And let me give you an example of that in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Kind of going back to the Old Testament, New Testament example, coming full circle, right? You have a covenant, you know, taking away the one to establish the next. The old covenant, there were some boundaries, wasn't there? There's the nation of Israel, and you couldn't be a part of that nation unless, well, men, you were circumcised. And then you had to keep certain feasts of the year. You had to do certain things in order to be a part of that nation. Now, obviously, being a part of that covenant of that nation didn't determine whether you're saved or not, right? Because you have, like, the Naaman, the Syrian. You have Ruth the Moabitess. You have like other people that got saved and were not a part of that nation necessarily, although Ruth did become part of it. But either way, you have people that can be saved, but at the same time, like you want to be a part of that nation. You want to be part of those promises and that covenant and be a part of that holy nation, if you will. Then there's bounds to that, right? There's certain things you have to keep. There's certain things you have to do. And there's a bound even to the nation itself, right? And when it comes to the New Testament, though, those bounds were taken away, right? That separation of, like, this physical nation, you know, of Israel or Judea or the Jews, if you will, which the Jews became synonymous with that holy nation, if you will, because they were the ones that southern kingdom of Judah became the nation that was basically supposedly keeping the covenant mostly, right? But Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11 here, notice what it says. It says, wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So when we're talking about the commonwealth of Israel, you can think about, in Pennsylvania, for example, it's called the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, right? So, like, you think of, like, the state of West Virginia, but then there's, like, the commonwealth of, you know, like, a state, right? So, like I have a license in West Virginia. It says your license in the state of West Virginia. But I also have a license in Pennsylvania that says your license in the commonwealth of, you know, Pennsylvania. And it's just a term to basically mean, like, the state or the country or something like that, right? So we're talking about the fact that Gentiles were strangers from those covenants and promise, that they were outside of that commonwealth. They weren't citizens of that. And it says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace and hath made both one, notice this, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us. And it says, and having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So what are we talking about? We're talking about carnal ordinances. You know, that the meats, drinks, and diverse washing, the carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But at the time of Reformation, when Christ obviously died on the cross, rose again, that middle wall partition between Jew and Gentile has been broken down. Okay, that boundary, if you will, that's between them has been broken down. And in verse 15, it says, containing ordinances for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. See, now we don't have this nation over here that's this physical nation with these bounds and these constraints that you have to go out. If you want to keep the Passover and you want to do these feasts, you literally have to travel over to Jerusalem to do this, right? And you're within the bounds of that nation, right? That's been done away, and now everybody that's saved, whether Jew or Gentile, is a part of that holy nation. You're all fellow citizens, and we're all, instead of it being like this nation of Israel over here, it's just the household of God and the saints, right? You're dealing with a holy nation just made up of saints. Whether Jew, Gentile, bond, Scythian, doesn't matter, okay? So you can see how there was a time where these boundaries were put into place. And I believe the boundaries are put into place for a reason, right? Obviously, everything has kind of an allegory or a picture it's trying to represent. And obviously, Christ came through that nation, and those promises came through that nation. But once Jesus died on the cross, all those boundaries were abolished as far as these cardinal ordinances and this idea of this separation between Jew and Gentile. That's all done away in Christ, okay? And we can see how that would apply. Go to Isaiah 54. Let me just show you another passage on that. Isaiah 53 is obviously the famous passage where it prophesies of Jesus coming and dying for our sins. But in Isaiah 54, I believe we're continuing on with that thought, right? Because it talks about who shall declare his generation, right? He's cut off out of the land of the living. Now, we know that he didn't stay dead. The Bible says that I am the first and the last, and I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. So we know that he died, and he was cut off out of the land of the living, but then he rose again. And notice what it says in verse 1 here. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Now, in Galatians chapter 4, this is quoted and talking about New Jerusalem. We're talking about the spiritual Israel, if you will, those that are of Isaac and the children of promise compared to the children of the flesh, which are bound to, you know, physical Jerusalem, and those that are physically, you know, basically children of Abraham, but not spiritually, right? But keep reading here, and this is what I want you to see, is verse 2. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes, for they shall break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. So it's stating here that basically you have this tent that has these bounds, right? And he's saying basically you need to expand it. Think of the nation of Israel just physically, right? You have this nation. And imagine a tent is around it, okay? For sake of argument, that's a really big tent. But let's say there's a tent around that nation. The Bible stating here is basically like you need to go from the right hand to the left and just widen this thing, because now the Gentiles are all in this thing. Does that make sense? It's kind of like, here's the tent, now here's the tent, right? And we're basically just widening what? The border. So instead of that border just being around Israel, that border is now around all the Gentiles, which Gentiles just means nations, right? So basically now it's all nations are a part of this holy nation, if you will, meaning all those that are saved, okay? And so we see that the boundaries are being moved. Those landmarks are being moved, right? And what is that between the first covenant and the second covenant? And you can see how, well, we had to take away the first that we could establish the second. That means you had to move those stakes, didn't you? Like, think about those boundary markers, right? In order to expand the boundaries, you have to remove those boundaries that are inside there, right? I mean, imagine that there were walls, right? Middle wall partition, right? Imagine those are walls. In order to expand your area, you kind of have to get rid of those walls or at least make a gate there, right? At least take down part of it so you can get through it. But in order to get that boundary bigger, you have to take down the other boundary, okay? And so, and obviously there's so many verses on this, but the Bible says in Romans 10, 12, it says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And it says in Colossians 3:11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So in the New Testament, there's no distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. And obviously the distinction back then was the fact that the oracles of God were brought to them. When it comes to salvation, obviously they were more blessed because they have literally all the prophets are there. You have all the Word of God's coming there. You know, God's dealing with them. But salvation was supposed to be coming out from them. They were supposed to be the lighthouse to the world and giving the gospel to the whole world. And there were prophets that did. I mean, Jeremiah was a prophet to the nations. Other prophets went. I mean, Jonah, begrudgingly, went to Nineveh eventually and preached to them. And so there's other prophets that did that, and that's what they were supposed to be doing. In the New Testament, instead of having this central location of Israel, now you have those the stakes have been put throughout the whole world, and now we have local churches in every nation that are preaching the gospel, and you can see how those borders got widened, right? But in order to get those borders outside there, you have to basically cast away the borders in the middle, right? That middle wall partition needs to be taken down. So go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, knowing that, okay, let's say you know, okay, within this holy nation, of believers now we don't have this, like, physical nation of Israel, you know, as far as being a holy nation to the Lord, it's just all believers. Well, inside of that, sometimes you have to set up bounds, okay? But even outside of that, you know, when it comes to believers to the rest of the world, there needs to be bounds set up, okay, where you need to cast up some stones, you know, and, gather stones together, right? So, in the vernacular that's used here, you need to gather stones together, and you need to put difference between some things. So, there's a time to basically put a border at something, and there's a time to take away that border. And in a case with believers and unbelievers, there's a time to put up a border, and it needs to be basically a separation, if you will. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So, there is a time to have separation and set up bounds, okay? And you can think about this as setting up standards, setting up boundaries, right, as far as to stay out of sin or whatever you need to do, right? There's times to set those things up. It's not like just take off all boundaries and just, you know, free range. This isn't free range chicken Baptist church, okay? We're going to have some bounds, okay? Now, we have a lot of free, listen, I'm going to have chickens that are going to be free range, okay? But listen, there's bounds that are set up in this church. There's bounds that are set up in your family, right? There's bounds that you're going to set up for your children. There's going to be bounds that are set up. There's going to be a time that you're going to heap up stones, that you're going to set up boundaries, okay? And when it comes to the world, I mean, obviously my children, I'm going to tell them that there's bounds on who they marry. And number one is that they're saved. You're not going to be marrying an unbeliever. And that is something that needs to be set up. And so just because we're in the New Testament, it'd be like, all boundaries are gone, you know? Well, where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty. And don't forget the law of liberty that's there as well, right? You can't just say, well, you know what? Don't put me under bondage, brother. You know, I'm free in Christ, I'm no longer under the law. It's like your body is, though. Your flesh is still under the law, and you're going to be judged by that law of liberty. Now, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And listen, if you're walking in the Spirit, against such there is no law, so you don't have to worry about it. But if you're in sin, then there is a law, and lust, when it hath conceived, bringing forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringing forth death. So we need to have bounds. Now, when it comes to this, you probably heard, when you're dealing with removing the old landmarks, I could just hear these old Baptist preachers talking about not removing these landmarks. There's churches named Landmark Baptist Churches, and it's all about these landmarks. Listen, you don't touch those ancient landmarks. You know, it's kind of like if John R. Rice had something set up, you don't touch that. If Jack Hiles had something set up and he did it the way he did it, you don't touch that. And that is wrong, okay? Listen, some landmarks are good. Some ancient landmarks are good. And I think we should just keep going with them, okay? But go to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. I told you I was going to get into man's tradition. Some of you were like wondering where I was going with this. Because I was talking to some of the men coming back from soul winning. I was like, we were talking about commandments of men and these kind of standards and stuff like that that aren't necessarily in the Bible. And there is a time where you need to cast that stuff out, okay? These ancient landmarks, okay? There's obviously time not to cast it out. Listen, if the ancient landmark is to stand on the King James Bible version and believe that it's perfect without error, listen, don't touch that thing. You don't touch that old landmark. That's a good one. But listen, sometimes there's ancient landmarks like the altar call that I'm going to cast down. There's going to be ancient landmarks like, or old landmarks like the pre-trib rapture that I'm going to tear down. I'm going to cast those things away because they're not biblical, because they're not, it's not sound doctrine, okay? Go to Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16 says this. It says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way, or where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Listen, I say amen to asking for the old paths. But let me tell you something. The Bible and the Word of God is way older than the old IFB's paths, okay? Listen, I don't care if you go back to J. Frank Norris, and you're going back way back. I don't care if you're going back to the Anabaptists. However far you want to go back, listen, the Bible precedes that. So when I'm asking for the old paths, I'm asking for what the Bible says, not what some Baptist preacher said or what some tradition was of some Baptist preacher. And that's what this gets into, is where I was in Baptist churches where it'd be like, we need to go back to the old paths. Lester Roloff did it this way, and John R. Rice did it this way, and Jack Hiles did it this way. It's like, listen, I'm not against old preachers and things that they did in the past. I'm not here to bring up the dead here and let's examine everything they did. But listen, if you don't have chapter and verse as far as why we should be doing this or why it would be wrong for me not to do this, then I don't really care to hear it. Now, when it comes to, let's say, door-to-door soul winning, right? For example, First Baptist Church with Jack Hiles, huge on door-to-door soul winning. Wrote books about soul winning. But guess what? The Bible teaches door-to-door soul winning. So you know what I say to that? Keep that landmark. Keep going with that. Hey, let's take it a step further. When we go door-to-door soul winning, let's make sure we're very thorough when we do it. Let's make sure that they understand eternal security. Let's keep going. Let's refine it. If there's any faults in it, let's fix it, right? But listen, I'm not just be like, hey, listen, this pastor was wrong on all these different things. Let's just throw it all out, like throwing the baby out with the bathwater. But listen, there are commandments and ordinances that are commandments of men and not in the Bible. Go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And listen, young ones, this is why I believe a lot of those that are going into their teenage years, and then when they come out of the house, they get married, or they move out of the house, that in a lot of cases, they just go to the fun church, or they don't go to church at all, is because they haven't actually looked to see, this is what the Bible teaches. Because listen, your father and your mother right now are your authority, and you have to do what they say. But there's going to be a time where you're no longer under their authority, and you have to make the choice yourself to say, hey, I'm going to do this because God said to do it. And I think a big problem with a lot of Baptist churches, and I'm picking on the Baptist churches because I'm talking about saved churches right now, okay? Nuts to the Methodists and the Pentecostals and the Church of Christ, they're all unsaved anyway. I'm talking about Baptist churches where kids that turn into adults end up leaving and going to some fun church that has zero standards, doesn't have the King James Bible. And I think a big reason is that they haven't actually studied and saw, hey, this is what God says to do. Because if you see that God says that you need to not wear a garment that which pertaineth to a man, or if you see that God says that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise, and you see that God says, you know, that you should not commit fornication, you see that God says that he preserved his word, and that we have every jot and tittle, and then where is it at if it's not in the King James Bible? You know, when you see that God says these things, then you might say, hey, I need to follow that. And you could say, hey, those landmarks that my parents set up, those were good landmarks. I'm not going to remove those. Now, there may be some landmarks that your parents set up that aren't in the Bible, but they deem as being good. And you'll have a choice to say, hey, I agree with that or I don't. Right? Fair enough, right? Because there were things that my parents set up that later on I'm just like, yeah, no, I'm not doing it that way. But listen, if the Bible says it, then that should be a landmark that's unmovable. You should just say, well, that can't move. Things that are standards that aren't necessarily in the Bible, then you can have that conversation and you can make those judgments. But know this, is that, you know what, the older I get, the more I realize that my parents were right about certain things. And I'm like, yeah, you were right about that. You were right about that. And then you think you know so much, and then you learn more as you go on. But Matthew chapter 15 and verse 3 here says, but he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die to death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition, ye hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So when there's landmarks set up or boundaries set up or standards set up that are contrary to the word of God, you need to rip those things down. That's the time to cast those stones away. Listen, there's preachers, I pick on Jack Hiles, but I really like Jack Hiles. I thought he was a good preacher. You know, I listened to a lot of his sermons. And you know what? He had a great movement of soul winning and, you know, He had things that I disagree with. But listen, there are certain things I'm not going to tear down, but there are certain things that were perpetuated through either his ministry or through a college where there are standards that are not in the Bible. Listen, growing out a beard is not unbiblical. I'm just picking on it, okay? But listen, did you get demerits for having a beard in college or in Christian schools? My friend Wes literally got a demerit every single day he was in school, he told me, because he would grow a 5 o'clock shadow in like 4 hours. And they would give him demerits. It's like, he shaved. What do you want him to do? Just carry around a razor and just constantly be shaving his face? What biblical reasons do you have for that? And then when you wonder why kids grow up, they go through school, get demerits for having a beard, and then you're just like, why aren't they coming back to my church? Because you have stupid standards. Listen, growing out a beard and saying that that's not biblical or you get a demerit for that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. David, a man after God's own heart, had a beard. Hey, you know how I know he had a beard? Because it talks about when he was scrabbling on the wall acting like a madman, he had spittle on his beard, as I spit right now towards you, okay? I'm using that as an example, but there's a lot that are silly like that. Well, you know, the Bible says not to have long hair, so if your hair touches your ears, you're in sin. Whoa! Give me a break! Like, that's ridiculous. Now, listen, I don't like when the hair touches my ears. It bothers me, and I want to get a haircut as soon as it does. But to say that that's long hair, you're making for commandments the doctrines of men. You say you have to part your hair a certain way because the pastor does. You say, well, you know, and it gets so far where people are getting nuts. It's like Jack Howell started gaining weight, and he started unbuttoning the top of his shirt because he was getting a little heavy. You know what all the preacher boys did? They're like starting to unbutton their shirt. You're like, I gotta be like Jack Howells. It turns into man worship, and it turns into doctrines of men that are not biblical. And when people come out of either churches or colleges or schools, and then they look and they're like, where is that? Then they wonder, what else did he tell me that wasn't true or wasn't a biblical commandment? And listen, we're all, listen, and kids, listen to me. I can make mistakes, and I can sometimes preach things, and it may sound like, hey, that is straight up, thus saith the Lord. There, but I do try to distinguish saying, hey, this is the commandment, here's my thoughts on it, okay? When it comes to dress standards, I'll give you the commandment, and then I'll say, here's my thoughts, and here's how I believe we should keep that commandment. And not just making commandments of men and saying, thus saith the Lord, you have to do this, or you're in sin. Okay, sin is the transgression of the law, and it's the transgression of God's laws. Okay, now children, if you don't keep your parents' commandments while you're under their authority, I do believe it's sin, even if it's not necessarily a commandment in the Bible, because they have the authority over you, and you are to obey their authority. Okay, but once you're out of the house, listen, all those ordinances and boundaries they set up for you that aren't necessarily commandments in the Bible, you now have a choice whether you're going to keep those boundaries, keep those landmarks or not. And I hope that as parents, we teach our kids the Bible enough to where, one, they know where we're getting these standards from, right? It's not like we're just pulling them out of thin air. We're just like, yeah, you know, dad's a stickler when it comes to all this stuff. You know, why does he want to do that? It's like, well, there's this verse for why he has that standard. But I hope that my kids will see, hey, I believe my dad loves me and it has the best interest for me. And there may be landmarks that I set up. There may be boundaries that I set up for my kids that are just what I believe is a good standard. Here's a commandment, but I take it a step further, or I have a standard here where I'm saying, hey, this is how we're going to do it. That they will even say, hey, I'm going to take that landmark. I'm going to keep it. I'm going to keep that standard. It's a good standard. And I'm going to keep it the way that my parents taught me it. I know here's what the Bible says. I know I could technically go a little further, but I want to keep the standard because you know what? It kept me safe while I was under my parents' authority. I'm going to keep it, okay? Now, there may be cases where, you know, children have parents that don't have good standards, and maybe sometimes you have to tear down their landmarks because their boundaries weren't good boundaries. Or maybe you need to set, maybe they didn't set any boundaries and you need to set some up. But the idea here is that there are commandments of men that are out there. There's traditions that are bad traditions. You need to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And listen, teenagers, you have to start reading your Bible. And I'm not saying that you're not. I'm not here to call you out and be like, I heard. You know, I heard you're not reading. Okay. Now, what I'm saying is that you need to read your Bibles because you need to see it for yourself. You need to know, hey, here's what the Bible teaches on this issue. And you can read through it and be like, hey, pastor's not out to lunch on this after all. You know, or you're reading through it and be like, yeah, I actually read that. That makes sense. That's actually in the Bible. And then you may look at standards that your parents have and be like, hey, I read this in Proverbs. That actually makes a lot of sense for why they had this standard for me. You know, and, you know, and listen, especially as you get into the dating years, when you start, like, dating, and your parents have standards, well, look up the verse where it says it is good for a man not to touch a woman to avoid fornication. And then you can wonder why your parents may have certain standards as far as how you're going to date somebody. Okay, and some of us know more than others how much even more important that is, that you don't touch a woman and that you just stay, you know, keep a distance to where you don't get into those cases where there could be fornication, okay? And so, but there are traditions that are good, and that's what I want to state here, is that, you know, all, you know, getting outside of, like, traditions of churches and preachers of the past and, like, saying, oh, you know, get back to those old landmarks, you know, like, old Billy Sunday and, you know, that circuit riding preachers, and we need to get back to the old landmarks, the old past. No. I'm not getting back to that. I'm going to go back to the old past of Jeremiah. I'm going to go back to the old past of Isaiah. You know, I'll go back to that. But listen, if there's some good stuff that was from, let's say, preachers of the past, sure. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to try that with the Word of God. And if it doesn't pass the trial of the Word of God, I'm rejecting it, and I'm going to tear down those landmarks and set up good boundaries. You want good landmarks, don't you? Just because it's old doesn't mean it's good. You know, it talks about the old man and the hoary head. You know, it says, arise up to the hoary head, and it's a glory unto old men if it be found in righteousness, right? But not all men are wise. Not all old men are wise, is what I meant to say. Definitely not all men are wise, but there are some traditions that are good. And like I said, when it comes to your parents and you know, it comes to maybe like a standard we have here at the church. There might be standards here at the church that maybe at your house you don't have. That makes sense? Like there's certain things, maybe we're a little stricter here at church when it comes to certain standards. Then maybe when you go home, you're just like, yeah, we're not going to hold it that tight. Okay? But go to Proverbs chapter 4. There are, tradition isn't just a bad word in the Bible. Okay? There are bad traditions, and there can be bad traditions that are posing as commandments of God. But there are traditions that are good traditions. And when it comes to maybe traditions that your parents set up, and when I'm talking about traditions, I'm talking about boundaries, standards, things that you do, right? In Proverbs 4, verse 1, it says, hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. Now, obviously, this is Solomon speaking to his son. Now, we know this is the word of God, and obviously it parallels to God the Father and us as children of God, but it also is Solomon talking to his son, right? And the fact that he's like, I'm giving you good doctrine and good teaching, follow my law, right? Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. And this goes for mothers too, because Proverbs talks about following the law of your mother. So your father and your mother are setting up certain laws, certain traditions, certain boundaries. And if anybody is after your best interest, it's your parents. If anybody cares about your safety, it's your parents. If anybody wants you to succeed, it's your parents. And children, don't think that your parents are against you. They are, the things that they do and the things that they set up are for your good. And when you leave the home, you have to at least take that into account to say, hey, they set up these standards because they cared about me. They wanted me to turn out right. And don't just say, I'm free, nuts to everything they said to me. Okay? That should not be the attitude when you're leaving the home. You should be saying, hey, let me try these standards. And listen, you should be trying these standards and seeing if they're biblical before you leave the home. This shouldn't be like you leave the home, you're like, all right, time to look up the Bible and see what it actually says. Right? No, you should be reading the Bible way before that and knowing like, yep, that's true. And you may have differences while you're in the home saying, I don't think the Bible is teaching that exactly. Fair enough, right? When you leave the home, do it the way you think that the Bible says on that. If you think that that's maybe not the best route to go, go the best route that you think the Bible's teaching on that. And obviously if my kids think that there's a better route, they're wrong because I'm right. Obviously I'm joking, right? We're all human. We're all just trying to do what we think is best. But sometimes I could be doing something that's maybe not the best route. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which have loved us, hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, and establish you in every good word and work. So obviously tradition is not inherently bad, because there's traditions, you think about what the apostles taught, and obviously we know that's the word of God, but there's traditions that aren't necessarily biblical. Like there's a tradition that, I forget what the name of the father was in Jeremiah, I believe, where it's talking about how the father told him not to drink any wine, anything like that. And I believe, I'm talking about even, probably even grape juice, like just nothing from the vine, right? And it was a tradition that they had, and God actually blessed that family because they held their father's tradition. Even though it's not even a commandment of God, they just held it because they respected their father and said, you know what, he told us not to do this, we're not doing it. And it's a good exercise of obedience and humility and all of that. And so tradition isn't completely bad in the Bible. Now, tradition, if the tradition goes against the Bible, it's bad. So when we're talking about heaping stones together, or basically gathering stones together and casting stones away, there's a time for both of those. When it comes to going into the New Testament and casting away the Old Testament, as far as the ordinances, the diverse washings, and this difference between Jew and Gentile, listen, it's time for that wall to be broken down. It's time for, you know, that those boundaries to be moved out. And listen, there's a bunch of Baptist churches that don't want, that refuse to do it. These Zionist Baptists that are out there, that want to put a difference between Jew and Gentile, it's time for you to break down that middle wall partition. It's time for you to cast away those stones. That Old Testament's been gone for a long time. It's been almost 2,000 years since that Testament has been abolished, and you're still hanging on to it as if that covenant still stands or something like that. No, it's time to cast those stones away. They've been cast away for a long time. I know when it said it's ready to vanish away, you're just like, if it's ready to vanish away, when is it going to do it? It's been 2,000 years. And obviously, I believe that's talking about the fact that the temple was still there, and they were still doing it in proxy, right? They were still doing the sacrifice, even though God didn't regard it. But now, after 70 AD, I mean, it's completely gone. Like, there's no more sacrifice being done since then. It's gone. And so, when it comes to boundaries, when it comes to landmarks, listen, yeah, the ancient landmark, when it comes to boundaries that have been set up that are good landmarks, that are good boundaries, listen, don't cast those away. Don't take away a landmark just to take away a landmark. Don't cast away stones just to cast away stones. See if it's good. And maybe there's times where there isn't a landmark, or there's no stones to cast, there's no covenant being set up there, and sometimes you need to make that. How about marriage? Marriage is a covenant, isn't it? Till death do us part. There's a time to gather those stones together. And listen, those stones would be gathered again until death. So there's so many applications you can go to when it comes to this. But obviously the one with Laban and Jacob are the one that just kind of pops into my mind about that covenant that he made between them and how there was that boundary where they're passing one from one area to another. And, there's a lot of different applications I'm sure you can go into with it. But let's want to end with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. And thank you for the soul saved this week. And just pray that you be with us throughout the rest of this week. I pray that you heal everybody that's not feeling well. And Lord, we love you. Pray also in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your song books and turn to song 178. Song 178. And if you would stand, we'll sing Jesus Loves Even Me, song 178.
I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in his beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me.